You should be ready to listen to preaching now. I know I'm ready to preach. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. I did leave you in a bit of a lurch last week. We were preaching through the passage and came up to the place. We'll just rehash what was going on. Israel had made a drastic change in the way it worshiped. They had been worshiping the God of the Bible, not doing a good job at it, by the way. In the north, they had started to use idols to worship the God of the Bible. God says, not simply don't believe in foreign gods, he says, don't even use an idol to worship me. You come to me direct. By the way, something to remember, the reason why people use idols. People use idols because God doesn't seem real to them in their devotions. People use idols because they need something to hold on to, something that they can see and touch to worship God. And that's wrong. God says you've got to have faith and believe in me, and you don't use an idol to help you hold on to me, because anytime you do that, you're doing me a disservice. And so when we come to this passage, Israel is going to make a turn, and they're going to do something even worse than worshiping idols. What happened was God sent a drought, no water for 3 years. When there's no water for 3 years, that means there's no crops. No crops for 3 years, that probably means that the people who were older than 50 and the people who were younger than 2 died. Mothers had stillborn children because there wasn't enough water. If a baby was born, there wouldn't be enough water, there wouldn't be any food to give to the baby. So it's the old and the young who are dying, and you can imagine what that does to a family. And this is for 3 years this is going on. And so here are these people who were already using idols to worship God because in their thinking he wasn't real enough, and when the crisis came, they broke, and they started worshiping Baal. You see, these Baal gods were kind of like real popular gods, the Canaanite gods. They were gods who were just like people. We talked about it last week. Their gods married one another. Their gods lived. Their gods died. Their gods ate. Their gods drank. Their gods did everything else, nice and not so nice. Their gods could sleep. And these gods, you and I might look at them and say, who wants a god like that? You know, I like the Bible that says, behold, he who keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. By the way, the reason that was written was because the Canaanite gods did sleep. And so the person who wrote that was saying, I want to let you know our God doesn't sleep. Well, why would you want a God that's like us? It's because people like something they can hold on to in a crisis. Sometimes they don't want to trust in God. It's too hard. It's too hard to believe in God. And I know he's there, but I want something right here and now. So they break, and that's what the Israelite people did. And they started worshiping Baal. So after 3 years, Elijah says, this is dumb. You say you believe in the God of the Bible, but you're worshiping all these idols. You can't do both. It's foolish of you to be half and half. Remember, we used the term limping. He says it's like somebody who's limping between two things. You're going back and forth. Pick one and serve him. If the Lord is God, serve the Lord. If Baal's God, then serve him. Serve the true God. And that's what I wanted you to think about last week. You've got to choose who you're going to serve. You have to make a decision. And maybe you're like the Israelites. Maybe you've been kind of half doing it. Or maybe you're like these Israelites. Maybe you've just downright done some things wrong in the way you serve God and worshiping God. And God says, I'll tell you how you'll come back. It's not an act of quote-unquote faith in the sense that, well, one day I'll just change. You know, some people think that. They start walking away from God. They start doing some things that they shouldn't. Maybe they're involved in some kind of vice or immorality. Maybe it's just lying. Or maybe they just got too involved at work. And they're a little bit too interested in making the money because, you know, it's tough times out there and I've got to have a job. Well, that's what made the Israelites worship Baal, right? It's tough times out there. We've got to have rain. So maybe you've done it in different ways, but it doesn't just happen. It's not like you'll be sleeping one night and you'll wake up and say, I'm going to serve God. You've got to make a decision. Who's real here? Who's going to deliver you from your problems that you're getting yourself into? Who's going to turn you around? And in this passage, Elijah says, put God to the test. Put him to the test. We'll try your Baal gods and we'll try the God of the Bible. And by the way, Israel sat there as kind of a spectator between the two, you know, watching. And so these prophets of Baal who believed in their God with all their heart, they made their altar and they put their whatever on it, their bull on it, and they put the wood. And oh, Baal, oh, Baal, oh, Baal. And Elijah's sitting over there chuckling, having a good time laughing at them, and nothing happens. But now it's Elijah's turn, and all the pressure's on him. What if nothing happens when he calls on God? You know, I find that there's a lot of people who say they'll sit in a church, and you wouldn't be a member of a church if you didn't say you believed in God and you believed he was real. You can't be a member of this church unless you say that. You've got to come and say, it's not my parents, it's not something that I picked up from somebody else. I personally know that the God of the Bible exists, that he sent his son to die for me, and I have a personal relationship. But what happens to you when you got to put God to the test? When all of a sudden it's not God in heaven, it's God in heaven doing something here on earth. You know, sometimes people don't dare do that. They don't dare because what if it doesn't come through? You'd feel pretty foolish, wouldn't you? You know, you've just laughed these guys to scorn. You've just had a great time laughing at them and all that, and now you're all by yourself up there on the altar. And that's what's going to happen to Elijah. But you see, Elijah never had a doubt. It was the people who had the doubts. And so everything that Elijah is doing is not for his sake to bring himself back to the Lord. It's to get these Israelites back to the Lord. And now watch how he does this. Okay? We'll just finish up in verse 29. It came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor answer nor any that regarded. Of course not. They were talking to themselves. They were talking to thin air. Nobody was there to listen. You know, let me just use an example here. What do your kids think prayer is? When your kids grow up, do they know that you absolutely, implicitly believe that there's somebody on the other end when you're talking? Do they know that? That there's a person there? What do they think prayers are? You know, sometimes I listen to people pray and it sure doesn't sound like they're talking to God. Preachers do this all the time. It sounds like we're talking to you. You ever heard a prayer at the end of a message that sounds like a recap? We were at a conference recently. I don't know if Brother Spence remembers this. I heard somebody quoting prayer to God, quoting verses to God. And oh God, you know that it says this in the Bible. And oh God, and he went back through his message again. And it's kind of like it made you wonder, you know, well, did God need the recap? You know, maybe God, sometimes people come up to me after a message and say, what was that third point? You know, it's like you're filling God in on, oh, by the way, here are my points in case you wanted to take these down, God. Well, when you pray, it's to God you're talking if you believe he exists. If you don't believe with all your heart God exists, don't talk to him. Yesterday, I was at a missions conference. And I was there representing Bibles International. Three churches got together up near Rochester and had a missions conference. Did a very good job. We might consider doing that. What they did is they took a Saturday from 11 to 5. Three churches got together. They had booths and everything in the gym for all different missionaries, and people could go from one to the other. And then just information sessions where you went from one to another to hear the different works of the missionaries. But one of the missionaries who was there's a couple of young girls from Recife, Brazil, and they work with children, and they had a parakeet that it was you've probably seen these animals, that you say something to the animal, and the animals, and then a little voice records the same thing, and it's a great technique for kids, because all the kids come up to the table, and they'll say things like, hi, and the parakeet goes, hi. And unfortunately, at the booth next to them, it was a booth where they're taking blood pressure. They had a nurse there who had a loud cackle laugh. And every time one of the kids would say something to it, you'd hear, and the parent would go, and they'd go back and forth. It's like, you know, get me out of here, you know. Oh, boy, put me in the jungle. I'm sure the bird wanted to go back there. But that's how some people think prayer is. Well, I talk to God, but it's what I'm getting back is only what I put into it. They don't believe they're talking to a person who's listening. Well, here it's time to put it to the test. And Elijah says, I'm putting God to the test, not because I doubt him, but because I want to prove it to these people. Jesus did the same thing, by the way. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, what does he do? He prays. And he says, oh Lord, he says to his father, he says, I know you always hear my voice, and I don't have a doubt. Nevertheless, for these people's sakes who are here, I'm praying. So Elijah is now going to bring the people back. And notice how he does it. These wayward people who've been trusting in all of these odd things just because their need was so much. And here's what he does. Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. Now, if you're not sure, you might want to have the people keep their distance. You know, I don't know that I want a bunch of thirsty people who've been standing around all day near me and I fail in my experiment. You know, he's got to have a lot of faith just to do that. So all the people come near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom, meaning these sons, the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel will be your name. You see, the prophets of Baal, they're up on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is a little, if you remember your map of Israel, I had you draw the coastline, and there's a little jog out into the sea. That jog out into the sea is a mountain. It's Mount Carmel. It's way, way up there. It's much higher than any of these hills that we would have around here. And it's way up there. And so you always put altars in high places, by the way. You never build them in valleys. You always put them in high places. And so they had this altar to Baal, and they also had an altar of the Lord, which had broken down. And he makes them rebuild the altar. And that's not something that's incidental to the text here. If you want to really see God work in your life, you're going to have to rebuild some things. You're going to have to get back to where God showed himself. You're going to have to get back into realizing that for God to be real in my life, my relationship with him has to be real. You see, an altar was a place of sacrifice. Sacrifice was your way of coming to God and saying, God, accept me. God, I know you're there. God, I want to please you. And if you want to come back to God, it's not God who left. It's you. So you've got to come back and say, Lord, I want to please you. Lord, I want to do things the way you say I should do them. When he builds this altar, he takes 12 stones. The Old Testament said that altars were not to be built with fancy stonework, cut stone. You were to use just regular, unhewn stone, nothing fancy. I often wonder why we build our churches, and not our church or anybody's church in particular, but in the Western world, you ever seen churches that are so fancy, they make your head spin? Glass cathedrals and all this kinds of stuff. God, when he put up a building, made it pretty simple. You look at the temple and the construction even of the temple, and it was a very simple building. It wasn't, we have this idea, you read the display of the temple in their time, and it was simple, and altars were to be simple. Nothing elaborate. It's just the place where you come and you meet with the Lord. And that's what he says. Rebuild that altar. You know, I find a lot of people, once they've gotten involved in things they shouldn't, maybe they stopped coming to church for something as simple as they've decided to work Sundays. Maybe they've just gotten involved in some things they shouldn't, wandered away from God. Well, the first piece of advice I have is you're going to have to rebuild some altars. You're going to have to come back to the place where you met with God in the first place. Your Bible study, prayer, come back to church. They're all places where you met with God, and that's the place where you come back. It's not just you kind of walking around. If you want to get right with God, you don't head for Kmart. You know, you want to buy a desk lamp, go to Kmart. You want to get right with God, go to the Bible, go to prayer, go to church. Those are the places where you'll get right with God. Those are the places where you met God before, and that's what you need to do. And he brings them back. And by the way, one other thing here, just as a point. Israel was divided into two groups. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. And yet when he builds the altar, he makes it out of 12 stones. Here you've got a northern kingdom. And by the way, this northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were as different as us and England. Okay, they considered in the north, we broke away from you. This happened 200 years ago. For all we care, there is no northern. There is no kingdom of Israel as one anymore. We're two separate kingdoms. They were as independent from the south as we are from England. And yet Elijah builds it out of 12 stones. He says, this is the way it's supposed to be. Maybe you don't like it that way. Maybe it's not popular that way. But 12 stones, because God intended for Israel to be one people. And he builds it out of 12 stones. Then he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar. It would contain about 12 measures of seed. We have no idea how big a measure of seed was. So they use the term barrels here. In other words, it's not like it's a 6-foot deep trench, by the way. It's probably, 6, 7, 8 inches around it. He put the wood in order. By the way, the reason why you put the wood in order was when the sacrifice burned, you wanted it to burn in. Any of you who have ever lit a fire, you know that if you don't do the fire correctly, you end up with unburned wood in the middle. And you've got to order it. For instance, you don't hold a match under a big log. And if you have a fire stove, know that when you've got to start a fire from scratch, you need the little kindling and you build it up. And when we put wood in our fire, I always stack it against each other so the heat can burn from the inside out. Well, you've got this all this meat on the wood, and the idea is that when it collapses in. And the fire burns, and so you stack it in order so that it's burning and the whole thing is consumed. When you're done, you want ashes. You don't want sticks, pieces of charred wood. That's all for free. Don't know why I told you that. So he put the bull on the wood, and he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice. Do it a second, do it a third. Now you're reading that, and the first thing that strikes you is true. The whole point here is, these guys couldn't get the great Baal, who is supposedly the lightning god, to bring down lightning on their dry sacrifice. Okay? I'm going to pour water all over it, and my God's going to burn it up. But you're missing a very important and very simple point. This is 3 years into a drought. There is no water. There is no water. Why? You're on top of Mount Carmel. Okay? You guys know, if you want to have a well, if there's going to be a well around, is it going to be up on top of that hill? Or is it going to be down in the valley? You don't have water on top of Mount Carmel. So what do they have to do? Where do they to get the water? They've got to send 4 people down the mountain to the sea or to whatever, get the water, come up. And then he says, do it a second time. So, he doesn't send them down for 12 barrels. He sends them down for 4 barrels, they come up. He sends down, I don't know if it's the same people. I'd be pretty upset, by the way. You couldn't have told me this before, And he sends them down, but 4 times they've got to go for water. He's making a point here. He's drawing this out, and they're pouring the water on, and it says they even filled the trench that was around it with water. It required an effort for those people and for the sacrifice to be made. There's something to be said, and you can't miss that point. The precious commodity was water, and that's what you're offering to God in the offering. You got to remember that. When you made an offering to God, what you were doing is saying, God, take something that's important to me. I'm sacrificing it because you're so important, I give it to you. When you give a gift of love to someone, you give somebody something that's important to you, something that costs you something. If, for instance, you've decided, fellas, that it's time to pop the question, time to get engaged, and you hand your wife a ring from Woolworths, okay, you found it that week, $9.99, okay? Now, what your girl is going to do is say, it's the thought that counts. She's going to say, it was a cheap thought. Give me something that shows that it's worth the effort. $9.99, well, you're going to get a $9.99 answer, fella, back in the face. When you give somebody a token, it better mean something to you. And again, it doesn't have to be necessarily how much it costs, but it better be something that means something to you. You'd better give up something for it, or you'd better show that there was thought that was put into it. You want to give a gift, show that there was some thought put into the gift, if not expense, if not time, if not money. That's what happens when you sacrifice to God. When you come to God, the reason why we give sacrifices to God is not because God's poor and he needs it. That is absolutely ridiculous. I don't, this idea that we enrich God, that is so foolish. We're not giving this to God as a way of winning his favor, that, you know, I can slip God an extra five this week and maybe good things will happen. It's my way of saying, God, I know you're real and I love you and I'm serious about my relationship. So I'm going to give you something that cost me something. I want to show you that I believe in you. I want to demonstrate the sincerity. You know, the Bible says that any person who comes to God must first believe that God exists and that he is the rewarder of people who seek him. The book of Hebrews chapter 11. If you have in your life, if you've come to the place where God isn't real, you're like these Israelites. If you want to come back to God, it starts with you recognizing and saying, I want that relationship. And I'm not going to give God something that doesn't cost me anything. I'm not going to treat God light. You know, maybe the reason why some people have fallen from their situation where things used to be so good with them in church and so good with their devotions, it could be because you treated church and your devotions pretty cheap. You started having your devotions when it was easy to have your devotions, when it was convenient to have your devotions. You started praying in the little bits of time that fit into your work schedule. You still showed up for work at 8 and went home at 5 every day. You still punched your time card in on time, but God had to fit in. And other things became more important. You started giving God things that were easy. Coming to church, witnessing to people. Well, you didn't do them because they were hard. And maybe that's why God isn't very real to you. Something's real when you put your heart into it, when you demonstrate your concern for it. I think that happens in marriages. I think that many people end up midlife, their kid's gone, with a very uncertain relationship, and they say, did we ever love one another? And you know the problem is? They stop putting anything into it. They just stop putting anything real into it. And other things got in the place of it. And then they wonder, how can I can come to this point in my life and wonder if I love the person? Happens with God all the time. You just didn't put anything into it. And that's exactly, when he's building this altar, he believes in God, but he's showing the people a lesson. By building the altar with the 12 stones, he's saying, you've got to come back to worship God the way it used to be. By pouring the water over it, he's saying, you've got to put something into it. This water that you think is so precious, if it's precious, give it to God. You've got to give God things that that mean something to you. And it says the water runs around and fills the trench. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and have done all these things at thy word. You got to take a stand. You got to say, Lord, you're real. Just show me that you're real. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to God when things were dry in your life, when your devotions were kind of not producing anything, when you're not witnessing the way you ought? And by the way, if you're sitting here as a believer today, you have to ask yourself a question. When was the last time I told somebody about Christ? When? And I don't care whether you've been off robbing liquor stores or running over old ladies on crosswalks. You know, I didn't do those, so I'm fine. If you're not witnessing the way you ought, you need this passage. Your life is dried up. You don't have the God of life shown to other people. And he says here, God, listen, prove yourself. Show that you're the Lord. When I talk to people, I want people to know that God has proven himself to me. At Cornell, it's an interesting environment. I appreciate what I'm getting at Cornell. But it's coming from a whole different world. They look at what I have, and by the way, I don't meet people there who make fun of what I believe. You know, I don't. Maybe if I was in a different department, but I don't. I just look at people who, in the back of their mind, their thought is, what you believe came from yourself. You read all that into the Bible. All your religion is just your own activity. There's really no God there. And I can stand in front of them and say, no, he's proven himself. It's not all in my mind. I have a God who proves himself. I have the God of history. I have the God who was the God of Abraham, a real Abraham, who was the God of Isaac. And I'm not afraid to let God prove himself. I'm not afraid because I know that. I've seen it. I have no doubt. You know, what if somebody came to your house who had been raised in Lower Slabovia, you know, some little out-of-the-way place in the center of Australia, and he'd never seen electricity. And you tell him how wonderful electricity is, and he says, oh, that's just too wonderful to be believed. And you say, even more, I've got it in my house. Oh, come on now. Yeah, I've got it in my house. Let me prove it to you. Well, how are you going to prove it to him? Well, you got two ways. You could flip on a light, or you could hand him a penny and show him an outlet. Depends on whether he's a friend of yours or not, you know. And like that, give him the penny. Would you be afraid to do that? In the sense that, you know, he could stick the penny in there and nothing could happen. And oh, how embarrassed I'd be. I don't think you'd think that way. You'd tell him, let me try it on the lights, because you stick the penny in there and it'll send you back to Lower Slabovia, you know. You'll be flying third class back there. How come it is when we come to people with the gospel that we're ashamed to come to people and say, you try it, you'll find out it's real. You come to God and you do what God says, and you put your trust in God and you'll never be ashamed. That's what the Bible says. That's what every person who's ever been saved can say. That I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that's exactly what's happening here. And he comes and he says, God, I believe in you. I know you're there. And I want you to show it to these people. That I am thy servant and I've done all these things at thy word. You know what happens in the Bible when a prophet stood up and couldn't deliver? You know, when you make a prophecy and you don't deliver, it doesn't happen. You know what happens? They kill you. That's the rule in the Bible. If you say, this is what is true, I'm speaking for God, and this is what's going to happen, and if it doesn't happen, they kill you. You know, those people who write for the Inquirer and the Midnight Star, we apply the biblical test. And how about all these people? They say, I predicted this, you know. I predicted that Michael Jackson would have trouble this year. Took a real brain to see that one coming, you know. Hey, it was due a long time. But, you know, people see these things coming, and they say, I predicted it, so I'm a psychic. Trouble is, they predicted 400 things, and two of them came true. You know, the odds caught up with them. You know, I predict this and this and this and this and this. All that happens in the Bible for a prophet is all he has to do is miss once. Just once. How's your track record? You know, all you got to do is fail once. Just once not deliver, and you don't speak for God. You know why? Because God always delivers. And if you speak for God, you can always deliver. And so when you stand up and speak for God, you do so with confidence, because I've got the God who delivers every single time. I can make prophecies as a prophet of God that when I wake up tomorrow, the sun is going to be there, because my God delivers it. My God's going to do it. And that's the certainty with which people could prophesy. So he stands up here, and if he's wrong, they're going to kill him. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Oh, boy, would I say hear me. You know, you just hope that the message didn't get garbled in transmission, you know. I said Arthur, not altar. Oh, no, you didn't say altar. You know, you want to make sure you got the whole thing quite right. You know, am I supposed to fire the wood or fire Ahab? You know, just got to have everything right and off in all order here. And look at the last part of that. Underline it. That they may know thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. God is using this proof to turn them back to him. Even repentance comes from God. Even repentance is a gift of God. And God is turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. I hope he was standing a distance away from it. You know, and you would do just with these people. Ah, the Lord is God. You've been standing watching these 450 clowns of Baal cutting themselves and jumping around and nothing happens. Elijah, he doesn't have to keep yelling. He says once, listen, God, and answer. Crispy critters, you know. Everything just kind of burned and toasty and mangled. And the water's on fire and it's all gone. But notice the next part. Elijah says, take the prophets of Baal. Now, put yourself not in the people's position, but the prophets of Baal. You're standing there, and you're seeing this guy, and you only have one thought in your mind. You're praying that special prayer. Oh, Baal, don't let it happen. Oh, Baal, don't let that happen, you know. Oh, Baal, oh, I couldn't take this one. It burns up. You're standing there wide mouthed and open. And then you see Elijah turn around and look at you. Hi. Oh, fancy meeting you here today, you know. How are things out your way, Elijah? You know, Elijah's looking at you. Take the what would you do? Take your little Baal emblem off and go, I'm glad I got out of that club. You know, dues were too high. Anyways, you know, he takes it. Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. They took them. They brought them down to the brook Kishon. That's where they go down to get the water from that runs in the valley at the bottom of Mount Carmel. And they killed them there. Why? Remember the rule? If you prophesy and say something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, you die. These guys prophesied, said something was going to happen, it didn't happen, and they died. You say, well, that's cruel, that's sick, that's life. That's life. You know, when you believe in something with all your heart, sincerely, with complete devotion, with complete piety, and it's the wrong thing, you still pay the price. If, you know, you drive out onto a bridge, and with all your heart, you believe that it's a complete bridge, right? I mean, you believe so completely that you speed up to 60 miles an hour. You believe so completely that you're not thinking anything. It's a complete bridge. But you find out the bridge only goes like halfway. What happens? All of a sudden, because you believe so completely, you kind of magically float on over to the other side. You go down, and rapidly. You see, people don't realize that sincerity doesn't make it. It's only truth. It's only the true and living God. And I'm not here this morning telling you sincerity is what's important, and sincerely this. I'm telling you the reason you believe in God is because he's real, and everything else is false. And you have no choice but to believe in him. Just like you have no choice but to believe in the laws of gravity. You've no choice but to believe that there's blood coursing through your veins. You've no choice but to believe in what's real. And that's what Elijah did. And he said, do something. And he, by the way, this is a tremendous lesson for the children of Israel. As soon as God proves himself to be true, you've got to do something about it. You've got to get rid of the old. A lot of people come for repentance and they say, oh God, I want to serve you. And God says, okay, if you really mean that, if you've really seen that I'm true, do something about it. Get rid of these things right now. Right now, start getting rid of things. And you put it off. Immediately they took them down and they killed them. That's life. That's life in the fast lane, but it's life. And you'd better understand that when you come to church, there's a God present here. And there's a God who looks at your heart this morning. And he looks at your heart and he says, do you believe I'm real? Are you an Elijah or are you these people? And if you believe I'm real, what are you doing fooling around with all these other things? Because I am here. And when we come to worship, we don't worship something that's a creation of our mind. We worship a God who speaks to us from the Bible. And he's never proven himself wrong. He's never once failed. One failure would result in this, and it never happens. And that's what we've come to worship this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you and I praise you for who you are. And I'd ask that in my life you would build those things that are missing. If in any way I've been failing you, and I see some of those even this morning, that Father, I would trust in you, and I would stand up for what I know to be true, that your God shall worship you. Let me show you to other people, and Father, let me just be that which you've created me to be in Jesus Christ. I ask that for every person here, and if there is any person, Father, who doesn't know that reality, who hasn't seen what's true, oh, our hearts burn for them because we know what waits for them. We know what you have said. And I would just ask this morning that every heart here would do business with you at this time and would quiet before you and ask that you would bring the repentance where it's needed. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.